us again to Acts chapter 8. We spoke from this passage this morning, and I just felt like the Lord would have us to visit these verses again tonight, and I've got some more things that I feel like the Lord would have us to say as we think about the end times and certainly the music today. And I did not tell John what songs to pick out, but it seems like that all the singing tonight and today has been centered around bringing souls to Jesus, and we'll be speaking about that in our message again this evening. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll be looking at verse 35. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Father, speak to our hearts now and strengthen us, inspire us, and I pray, Lord, that we might see these great truths that you want to reveal to us. Bless our time together. Thank you for each one who's here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that your love will be shed abroad in all of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning I spoke from this subject that concerning the fact of the great scattering of the people during those early years of Christianity. There was tremendous persecution. We mentioned a man by the name of Saul as he was busy making havoc of the churches and actually delivering both men and women into prison and unto death for their witness for Jesus Christ. It was in that kind of setting that there was this scattering abroad. Obviously, if you thought that your life was threatened or the lives of your children, your family, you might be tempted to leave that area and go somewhere else where maybe the danger would not be so great. I was thinking about all of this migration that we're seeing on TV from those in these war-torn lands like Syria and Afghanistan and other areas as they as those people are moving and migrating up to the north and trying to get away from the ISIS terrorism and all that's going on there and the war-torn nation of Syria. And things just seem to be getting worse and worse and people leaving. But as I think about Jerusalem and as I think about these early believers, many of them had seen the Lord and had communed with him. They had beheld his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had seen him nailed to a rugged cross. Many of them had beheld him after he had risen from the dead. And they could not help telling the news of so great a marvel. And because they could not be silenced, many of them were being put into prison and, yes, put to death. Here was God come down among men. Here was the Redeemer of men suffering to death to rescue men from eternal ruin. And they could not help telling of so great a love. They could not hold their peace. Even the brothers of Jesus, who did not accept him really as the Messiah before his crucifixion and before his resurrection, even they believed on him afterwards, and the disciples who were so, you might say, uncommitted to the point of Peter's lying about knowing the Lord Jesus, and his disciples literally forsaking him for the most part there at that time of crucifixion, and yet after the resurrection, we're told that all the disciples were martyrs. They all gave their lives for the Lord Jesus because they came to believe in him through the resurrection and the power that was manifested there. The only disciple that lived to be an old age, I understand, was the Apostle John. And certainly he suffered went through much pain and anguish because of his testimony for Jesus, having been banished to the Isle of Patmos and all of that. But persecution brought about a great scattering of the early Christians. But as you look at the history, when the believers of old were shut up in prison, what did they do? Did they moan and groan and whine and talk about how bad they were having it and how could God let something like this happen to them? No, they did not respond that way. What did they do? We find them singing praises in the prison. We find them singing to the point that the prisoners heard, I believe, the gospel through songs that they were singing. And really, they did have something to sing about. And they must sing. You think about how that Christ came, and because of him, yes, we are a child of the King. We can be born again into the family of God and become partakers of his divine nature. And today we are, as believers, as born again, converts to Jesus Christ, we literally are the children of God. But now are ye the sons of God, the Apostle John said. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen? And so it's a tremendous thing to be a part of the family of faith and to witness, as these early believers did, that life of Jesus here on the earth. And they were so committed until, yes, they did not shrink from going to prison. I read if they took them out of the prison, out of the temple by force and put them into prison, the very moment the prison doors were open, they were found standing in the same place and telling the same story. Amen. If you and I felt that blessed amazement, which we ought to feel when we think of God's grace and the dying love of Jesus, I believe that silence would be impossible for us too. Why are we so quiet when it comes to Jesus? These that were scattered had told the sweet story at home, and now they were telling it abroad. You know, I get a lot of calls from missionaries, and it's an interesting thing about some missionaries that a lot of people say they feel called to a mission field, but they haven't done any mission work here. I think you'll never make a missionary of the person who does not witness at home. I know there's a lot of glamour attached to that sometime, and people like the thoughts of maybe raising mission support and going to the field and the money coming in and all of that. But I want to make a statement tonight. If you don't seek souls on your own street, you won't be any use down in the Congo.
That's right.
Amen. 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 He that will not serve the Lord in Sunday school at home is not going to win children to Christ in China. Believe you me. Those who do nothing here will do nothing there. But these that we're speaking of tonight, these were scattered and they had already been proclaiming Christ at home. And, you know, the way to avoid persecution was just not to proclaim Christ. But these were being persecuted. They were being jailed. They were suffering death. And so there was the persecution, but still they would not be quiet. Their cry had been, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And God was using them at home. And then God opened the door to use them in other nations. When they had gone at once to their families and their friends and their neighbors and their businesses and their relatives declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, they were persecuted. But oh, for the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives to that degree that we'd be willing to suffer shame and reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. Just being willing to go and share the gospel with others. If we were walking more fully in the Spirit, I believe it would be as natural to us to spread the gospel as it would be to breathe. We would be under such holy impulses. I believe that we would find ourselves constantly witnessing. And if we could not speak the word of the Lord, it'd be like a fire shut up in our bones. We'd become weary with forbearing. I don't know who it was, but my son called me a couple weeks ago and he wanted to know if I'd been up through Monroe. And I said, "No, Gary, I really haven't been up through Monroe." He said, "Well, we went to McDonald's over here and my kids went to the bathroom and they came out of the bathroom with a track from Fellowship Baptist Church with a plan of salvation on it." Way up there in Monroe. Now, I don't know who did that, but thank God that somebody is leaving Wilmington and going somewhere spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I had to say, "No, Gary, it wasn't me, but thank God that somebody has a burden for the lost." If we could not speak the word of the Lord, we ought to be really, really grieved in our soul, because we're called upon to be a witness for Jesus Christ, who proved such love to us that he died on Calvary. The times in which they lived, these Christians who are being persecuted, the times in which they lived urged them to be faithful in their witness. Why am I saying that? Because Jesus had already told them that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. You know what the times are now. I am no prophet. But as we read and as we hear week by week, the appalling world conditions, the crimes that are reported in the press, the immorality and the sin that is so rampant, the perversion that is sweeping the nation, the lawlessness that is abounding, the atrocities that are committed even against the officers of law that have given their lives to keep us safe, the Antichrist leanings of our government. If ever Christian men and women should be in earnest, they should be in earnest now. Now, in this hour. These people were scattered. Yes, their lives were in jeopardy, but they knew Jerusalem would soon be destroyed. They knew that their loved ones needed to come to Christ and needed to be saved, and they were willing to take the risk in order to get the gospel message out. And may I say tonight, all the signs of the times arouse you and me to looking for the coming of our Lord. I believe he's soon coming, church. I really do. Is it not time for us, as good servants of God, to gird up our loins and to work and to watch, because his coming draweth nigh? I pray that this night that God will distinctly lay his hand on every brother and sister in this place, and that he will constrain you to proclaim his gospel in every place to which you can go. You can sow the precious seed of the word of God. As I said this morning, it doesn't take a lot of education to sow seed. Jesus said the sower went forth to sow. He didn't say he was a theologian, didn't say he had graduated from college. He didn't say he was valedictorian of his class. All these things may be good, but they're not required in order to sow the gospel seed. A sower went forth to sow. Not all the seed fell in good ground, but thank God some did, and brought forth 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. I want to tell you that the seed's not going to come up until it's planted. I had a young man, not a young man, I guess a middle-aged man this morning to come and say, "Preacher," he said, I talked to a drunk last week, and he said, I don't believe it did any good. And I said, "Well, did you plant a seed?" He said, "Yes, sir, I think I planted a seed." He said, and I said, "Well, just give it time. Sometimes it takes time for seeds to come up. Sometimes it takes a little while for a plant to grow to maturity and bear fruit. But the thing is, you and I need to be planting some seed. We need to be sowing some seed." But you'll notice, as we think about these that were persecuted and scattered, you will notice the joyfulness of their work. "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word," the Bible says. And verse 8 tells us there was great joy in the city. The calamity of being scattered became a blessing. The success of their work took the sting out of their banishment. Well, here's a housewife. She has to leave her comfortable home and go to a strange country. I've got to believe that's tough. Here's a businessman had to sell his stock and quit his position. You think of that happening to you. What distress would spread over this congregation tonight if we all had to run for our lives? Maybe leaving home and bank accounts and everything else, just thankful to get away with our lives. But these people said to themselves, "It's all right. We'll just consider ourselves missionaries. And as long as we live, we shall spread abroad the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, our flight will be our mission." They interpreted the persecution that came as express marching orders to leave home and begin a foreign service for their Lord. Their persecution became both a direction as to their course and the occasion for going forward in their work for Jesus. They must go elsewhere, but as they go, they will talk of salvation by faith in Jesus. The people among whom they find themselves, they will hear about this great Savior and the atoning sacrifice. And as a result, people who had never heard the gospel were enabled to hear, and many of them came to the Lord with great joy. If you as a Christian choose to live only to serve Christ and to win souls, then anything that happens, no matter how painful, will be welcomed if it places you in a better position to do God's work. That is the better place in which you can serve the Lord. These tried people of God at Jerusalem must have felt devoutly comforted as they saw that God was helping them to answer the great purpose of their lives. Their exile would actually be a help in drawing attention to their cause. When they came to a place, can you imagine the people would begin to inquire, "Well, why are all these Jews here?" And the answer would be, "Well, they have been forced to leave their home because they believed in this man called Jesus, who was, they believed, the Messiah, the Christ. And they believe that he died for men so that by faith mankind might be saved. For the love of the Savior, they have been driven from their native land. Now, the people may have wondered a little about them, but they no doubt would be interested in their story. And being interested in their story and hearing what they had to say, they would be made aware of their faith. So everywhere they went, the Lord provided listening ears, provided congregations to hear their story. Satan may have intended the persecution for evil, but God intended it for good. What better thing could have happened than for all these holy men and women to be driven abroad to proclaim the blessed word of God? When they saw God at work and lives being changed and the gospel being received and believed in Samaria, there was joy in the camp. They felt the presence of Jesus and they sensed his power in their midst. And every time they told their testimony of salvation in Christ, I believe their spirits were refreshed and they're lifted and strengthened. If you're down tonight, go tell somebody about Jesus. I promise you, you won't be down for long. Here is a healing balm which, while it heals the wound to which it is applied, it also perfumes the hand that applies it. These exiles were made to feel at home when they saw God working with them, even as he had worked with them in Jerusalem. I might add that the scriptures reveal that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. And what was it that Jesus said about that grain of wheat? Didn't he say that it must be cast into the ground and die, or it could not bear fruit? And what he was talking about there, I believe, was that unless we are willing to lower ourselves and die to self, we'll not be bearing any fruit. We must die to self. And that's what these people, persecuted though they were, scattered though they were, they had died to themselves, and the only thing that mattered to them was telling the sweet story of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Having fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is enough to make a happy believer, whether it be a man or a woman, whether it be a boy or a girl. What was it the disciples? It was said of them that they returned rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Think about that. Worthy to suffer. Oh, we try to avoid suffering, don't we? We try to avoid persecution. I mean, everybody's got to be politically correct now, no matter how sinful and awful it is. Nobody wants to stand up and contradict all the perversion and the sin in our land, even though the Bible says it's an abomination in the sight of God. All over the land, preachers and people who call themselves Christians are caving in and compromising, and they want to be so politically correct, and they just don't want to offend anybody by bringing out the truth of God's word. How sad that is. The disciples didn't mind offending people. Yes, they lost their lives. The majority of them did. They became martyrs for Jesus. How many of us are willing? How many of us would be willing tonight to shed our blood rather than compromise the word of God to us? I wonder how many would really be willing to die for the gospel. These people were scattered, but they were not saddened. Theirs was not the scattering of a retreat, but of an advance all along the line. They were going forward for Jesus, and there was joy in the camp. I do not know what these people did for a living. Further on in history, it's mentioned that Paul made tents. But it is not said that everywhere he went that he was making tents. He did make tents, but that was not his vocation. His main business was to save souls. He made tents so as not to be chargeable to the people, but winning souls was Paul's business. Those scattered did not go abroad for the purpose of trade. They did not go abroad to get rich, to put money in the coffers. Proclaiming Christ was their one purpose. It was their one passion. It was their one profession. Now I wonder how many Christian people could have their biographies condensed into this one line: he lived to make Christ known. I see that in these early disciples. They would give their lives just to make him known. For some, it could be said tonight, he lived to open a business. He lived to open a second business or a third business. Of another, it could be said, he lived to make a great deal of money. This past week, we saw someone who found a Rembrandt picture in the garage and thought it was going to sell for just a few dollars and turned out to be worth a fortune. We could say, well, he lived to make a great picture. Why do I mention this? Because if it can be said of a man or of a woman, he or she lived to glorify Christ, then his life is a life and it has not been lived in vain. Make your tents, sell your goods, paint your pictures. But do all this in order that you might fulfill your higher calling for which you were bought with blood and quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. You will note the work of winning souls to Jesus crosses cultural and racial lines. See Philip. Philip's a Jew. But he goes to Samaria. Philip, what made you go to Samaria? Don't you know that Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And you hear Philip's response when he says, brethren, when it comes to preaching Christ, we have dealings with everybody. We have dealings with the Jews and with the Turks and with the Ethiopians and with the infidels and with the cannibals. Look, a Jew goes to Samaria for Christ, and the Samaritans accept the Messiah of the Jews. Can you believe that? And then Philip is called down south to a journey along a desert way, and there he meets an Ethiopian, probably a black man. White men were not particularly anxious for the company of Ethiopians, but Philip gets up into his chariot and rides along with him. Now look at this picture. Here is Philip and the eunuch riding together, reading of the Lord Jesus in the Hebrew prophets of Isaiah. All the differences of sect and politics and nationalities and races go to the four winds as soon as we are possessed with a desire to win souls. This past week, we received a letter from Brother Smith telling about more churches that have been started over there in Africa. And you look at all those pictures, and many times it's just one white man and maybe 200 or 300 black people around. And we see that the gospel goes to every creature. Amen? Amen. All people everywhere need the Lord. And the requirements are the same for everybody. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. Christ must be made known, sinners must be saved, and heaven must be filled. And there is no more important work on planet Earth than what we're talking about tonight. You'll notice also that they were willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Philip was getting along well in Samaria, and the church was growing. But in the midst of a revival, Philip is called upon not to go to a larger church, but to go to a road down through the desert. And away he goes to talk to one person. The genuine soul winner has his inward directions, and he follows the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here, there, anywhere, everywhere he goes, where the hope of conversions exists, where the Spirit leads, there you will find that committed Christian. Sometimes he doesn't know where he's going, but he knows what he's going after. His radar is always up and working to find that soul that needs Jesus. It may be on the street. It may be in the restaurant where he's eating. It may be in the grocery store. It may be in the factory where he works. It may be the neighbor across the fence. But he sows beside all the waters and in all types of soil. It's like he carries his gun half-cocked at all times, ready to take aim. That is the man. That is a woman whom God is likely to bless and to use. You'll notice, too, a principle. Philip was doing a great work in Samaria, but he does not take the preeminence in that work. What does he do? He sends for the apostle Peter and John to come down from Jerusalem. It's as if Philip was willing to be the least of all saints. Philip literally turns into a nobody just as readily as before he had been a somebody. Peter and John came on the scene, and it seems, as it were, they would run away with the laurels and the commendation. And Philip makes no complaint. But you know, in fact, there really were no laurels or commendations for anybody, because these men, Philip and Peter and John, they weren't there for themselves. All the glory, all the praise went to Jesus. We're nobodies, and Jesus is everything. Whether it was Philip or Peter or John, all the glory and all the praise was given to Jesus. Jesus alone was magnified. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Jesus unto them. That's all he had to preach, but it was enough. To the eunuch, a nobleman. What did he preach? Verse 35, he preached Jesus. We tell it over and over again, what we know so well, don't we? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus lived a holy life, died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We preach that Jesus, this Jesus, made an atonement for sin, so that whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. In a word, we preach Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the old, old story. It's a very simple story, but the telling of it will save the people. I've not lost faith in the old gospel. Christ crucified is the only remedy for sin. This is the only medicine which the great physician has given us to administer to sin-sick souls, and let's keep to it. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In closing, I'd call your attention to two little words in verse 5. Peter went down to the city of Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. You see, Philip preached Christ to the masses, but also to the individual. If I preach before you, what good is that? But if I preach unto you, there is practical use in that. Let me ask you, have you fathers prayed not just for your boys, but have you prayed with them? Have you mothers taken your daughters apart and talked with them about eternal things? Have you? Have you loved your children enough to speak to them of Jesus? Philip preached Christ unto them. Philip preached unto him Jesus. If each one of us will seek to speak for our Lord, we shall see results that will perfectly astound us. There may be some wives who need to speak unto your husbands about Christ. There may be some husbands that need to speak to wives about Christ. Speak unto them. One night I came in from visitation several years ago, and in that invitation, I had given out the plan of salvation, and I cannot remember now if the people I gave the plan of salvation to, if they accepted the Lord or if they didn't. That's the thing about sowing seed. We plant the seed, and sometimes it doesn't come up right then, but we hope that it will come up. We hope that with watering, and if it's good soil, that it will soon, the shoot will soon appear, and we'll see a little plant. But I got home that night, and I thought the night was pretty much over, and my middle son came to me as we were getting ready for bed, and he said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, son, what would you like to talk about?" And he said, "Dad, tonight when you presented the gospel to this family, I heard what you said. And Dad, I really am not sure that I'm saved. And would you go over the plan of salvation with me? And I said, "Of course, son, I'd be glad to." We went into the living room. And I knelt with my son. And went through the plan of salvation. And that night, Matthew asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and to forgive his sin, and to make him his child. That was a turning point for Matthew. He said he had doubted for a long time. He had made a profession of faith earlier, around 5. But he said, "Dad, I always had doubts. I couldn't remember everything that I did or felt or said." But that night, he later told me, he said, "Dad, since that night, I've never had a doubt." And tonight he's pastoring Livingston Baptist Church in Delco. And Brother and Sister Price have a daughter there. Matthew and Sharon think the world of. I'm talking about talking specifically to someone. I'm talking to you tonight. You know, we can just scatter the seed everywhere, and that's good, but we can also plant it in a particular place. I believe if during the next few months this church would wake up, and if every member would feel, "I have something to do for Jesus and I must do it." If every person would have it in your heart, "Lord, here am I, send me." And if every person would go to the individual members of your family who are, maybe they're wavering, maybe they're out in sin, maybe they've never been saved, or maybe they made a profession of faith, but like Matthew, maybe they don't remember, or maybe they really weren't sincere. I've talked to preachers that said they made 4 or 5 professions of faith before they were ever really, truly sincere and yielded their hearts totally to God and were saved. Wouldn't it have been a shame for a person to get saved on that 5th trip down to the altar, but he stopped short on the 4th trip because somebody suggested to him that he didn't need to go another time? You see, the Holy Spirit will reveal to your heart, I believe, whether or not you're truly saved. And if you're not, if there's still doubts, oh my, you need to get that right. You need to be sure. You need to be sure. Oh, listen, we could have a glorious harvest if everyone here would go after the people, go to their home, Give them your personal testimony and loving earnestness. Give them the plan of salvation, and I believe the Holy Spirit will bless you and use you and lead you. If we will all go out of here in earnestness, I believe the existence of this church and the existence of you in the Wilmington area will be like the shining of the sun in the heavens to someone. Oh, how I long that God will be glorified. And I pray that the Lord will make bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the people, and that we'll see Him do some great and mighty and miraculous things here at Fellowship, here in Wilmington, in your family, in my family, that God will move.